1 Corinthians 13, 4-8. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, nor does it keep record of wrongs. Love is not delight in evil, but rejoices the truth. It always protects, always trusts, and always hopes, and always preserves. Love never fails.
Amen. May God bless the reading and the hearing of His Word. Through the month of May, we're going to be talking about home and the family, and I don't think of a better way to start off such a series than with a message on marriage. I want to share with you three truths about marriage. You know, God instituted marriage in the Garden of Eden. There is a beautiful story in the Bible. It happened in Genesis chapter 2, and I'll read that for you as soon as I find it. Genesis chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 18. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man that he should be alone.'" That's an important line in the life of a believer. "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man that he should, at what he should call them, and whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, to all the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So God brings every creature before man, and he gives it a name, but God looks at it and says, "Nope, that's not the one. That's not the one that can help." Verse 21, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" Now, verse 22, we're told that God brought the woman to the man. He had created her out of the rib of Adam, and when he was done, he brings her. Now, in our weddings, if you've been to a wedding, you notice that a lot of times the father gives the bride away. Well, this is where that came from. God brought the woman to the man, just like that father gives that bride away. So we see that God saw this need in the man. He needed someone. So God created a very special one, a woman, and brought her to the man. God saw a need, and God gave man what he needed. Now, they were made for each other. They were perfect. They were the perfect pair. So what happened? Right? Why is everything so different? Why is there so much tension in marriage today? Well, all that happened right there in the garden when man sinned. It's our sin that drives us apart. The serpent came into the garden and deceived that first couple with lies. And these same lies are being told to our world today, and we are believing the lie. I believe even Christians today are beginning to believe the lie. What is the lie? Well, that's what we're going to find out as we share three truths about marriage. Now, let me tell you something. This is not going to help some men, not at all. I mean, you know, there's some big mistakes that men make, like divulging your wife's age in front of the whole Sunday school class. You don't get over that. Here's another one. Never, ever, guys, never, ever compare your wife to your mother. There's just no forgiveness of those things. But these things that we're going to talk about today, we can get over. Here's the first truth about marriage. The goal of marriage is not to think alike, it's to think together. A husband and wife are to become one. That's what our text said. God brought the woman to the man. The man looked at her, said, "Whoa, man." No, that's not what he said. "I shall call her woman." And he said, God said, they shall become one flesh. Now, becoming one flesh does not mean that they will always agree. It doesn't mean that they will never argue. It just simply means that we will be united in our marriage. No good marriage is characterized by selfishness. It's got to be selflessness. Marriage that is a sacrifice. The lie that the world has been given is that once you're married, you're going to live happily ever after. You've seen the movies, haven't you? Yeah. But when reality sinks in, and there are disagreements, the solution for too many people is we're going to get a divorce. And when they're asked why, they say, we are incompatible. Well, what causes arguments? Why are so many couples unhappy? Again, I think it goes all the way back to the garden, that old snake in the grass. He comes along and he gets Eve to think of herself, not to think of the family, not to think of the two of them, but what is best for me. Great marriages are the results of husbands and wives making a lot of decisions that say, I love you, not saying, I love me. Everyday decisions. This morning, we heard Emma read 1 Corinthians 13. I thank you for that. And I thank all the young people that you know, that's hard for them to get up here in front of a big group of people and do something. So when you see them, thank them for what they do. But in that 1 Corinthians 13, we call the love chapter. It's read at almost every wedding I've ever done. We hear some things from God that he says about love. And one of those things in verse 5 is love does not seek its own. Love is not selfish. The Bible says that a crucial quality of Christ-like love for the Christian or for the wedding, for the marriage, does not seek its own. Our problem as sinful human beings is that we want what we want when we want it. And if we could cure selfishness, we would go back to that utopia of a Garden of Eden in our marriage. Listen to me. If you hear nothing else today, listen to this. A strong marriage is born the day a husband and wife decide to stop fighting each other and start fighting for each other. When we stop fighting against each other and start fighting for each other. That text that we heard, 1 Corinthians 13, is truly a text of love. It says that love is patient and kind. Love is not arrogant. It's not rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It rejoices. Love rejoices. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. This is true Christ-like love. And since this is the type of love that we are to have in our marriage, this should describe all Christian husbands and wives. Make it your goal in your marriage, husbands and wives, make it your goal to love one another. Keep that 1 Corinthians 13 out and open. Read it daily. We need to think, we don't need to think alike. We just need to think together. We need to think about the other person in our marriage. The second truth about marriage is the fact that marriage is hard work. Marriage is tough. Have you ever watched those I asked that already. The happily ever after movies, you know, they get married and they're leaving the church and the music is playing, the birds are singing, the flowers are blooming, and they drive off into the sunset, and that's the end of the movie. It's up to you to decide their fate, and you want to believe that they're going to be happily ever after. And then the sequel comes out, and you find them selling off the furniture. They're in the middle of a divorce. And all of these things are going on. You're going, no, that's not what I wanted. You picture that in your mind, how that couple is now breaking up. Here's the problem. They didn't work for it. They didn't work at it. Listen, you don't fall into a great marriage. You build one. In order to have a great marriage, you have to, first of all, work on your marriage. Let's talk about that. Let's talk about working on your marriage. Some say the grass is greener on the other side. That's not true. The grass is greener where you water it. The grass is greener where you cultivate it. You do all the work to get that grass greener. You feed it. That's how you have a good marriage. That's how you keep your marriage healthy. You feed it. You cultivate it. In premarital counseling, a lot of times I'll ask a trick question. I'll tell them it's a trick question, so don't anybody here answer it out loud. But I say this. Do you believe that every marriage is a 50-50 give and take? They go, oh, yeah. I said, don't answer that. It's not. Because if you believe that it's 50-50, you are going to be disappointed. Because you're going to come home one day, and you're going to have the dinner is all laid out for you. Your slippers are waiting for you. You're going to sit down to that dinner. Your wife turns on your favorite TV show. And you sit there and you enjoy that dinner and you watch that TV show. And you don't say anything to her. You know what? She's expecting you to say something, isn't she? Thank you, honey, for the dinner. Thank you for what you've done for me. But you don't say that. So she is disappointed. She's expecting you to reciprocate in that 50-50 marriage arrangement. A thank you, a hug. Something given because something was received. That's what a 50-50 marriage looks like. And it leads to disappointment. Most people get married believing a myth. They believe that marriage is like a box full of all those things that they have longed for, wanted all their childhood, all their life. Things like companionship, romance, intimacy, friendship, laughter, financial security. And if you're a Forrest Gump fan, marriage is not a box of chocolate where you don't know what you're going to get. Listen, you can tell what you're going to get well before you get married, unless you met them today and married them tonight. You can see what they're going to be by how they treat other people. You can see how they're going to be by what other people say. You do know what you're going to get. The truth is that marriage, at the start, is an empty box. An empty box that you are to put things into before you can ever take anything out. There's no love in marriage. There's no love in marriage. Love is in people. And people put that love into their marriage. Same thing with romance. There's no romance in marriage. It's what you put into that marriage. A couple must discern what things work to improve their relationship, to form the habits of communicating, of giving, of sacrificing, of sharing, of loving, of touching, of serving, praising. In other words, it's up to you to keep the box full. To keep the box full, you have to add to it daily. Because the more you take out of it, the more you have to put into it, or else the box gets empty. You have to work on your marriage. In order to have a great marriage, you must also work on yourself. Having a godly marriage isn't much as much about finding the right person as it is becoming the right person. One thing has been true of every marriage, I think, that I've performed, I hope, but that couple comes in there truly believing that they're going to have a very happy, long marriage. I mean, if they don't believe that, why are they coming in? But too often we're expecting that wedding day fairy tale, and we find out it turns into a horror story. Often marriages have bad endings because they don't have the right beginning. And God wants every marriage to work out. He wants every married couple to live happily ever after. And it can be done. But fairy tale marriages don't just happen. You have to work on it. And the best way to work on it is to work on yourself, not try to work on your spouse. You heard me, right? You were awake for that one? Don't try to change him. Don't try to change her. You concentrate on yourself. You know, it takes very little work to have a bad marriage, but it takes a lot of work to have a good one. If two people are madly in love, why do you think marriage is so much work? Well, the question contains the answer because there's two people. Two people are involved there. People who carry things into that marriage. They carry into that marriage a totally different set of expectations. I say this also in premarital counseling. When you stand before me and you take your vows, both of you have completely different ideas about what happens next, because he's saying, it's done, it's finished, I won. She's saying, this is just the beginning of a wonderful relationship. He doesn't know what's coming tomorrow. We are vastly different. And there's a big majority of people who get married and they get into the marriage focusing on what they hope to receive rather than on what they want to give. Then when they don't get that out of their marriage, what they expected, what they thought they deserved, then they quit giving. And the vicious cycle goes on and on because he's not giving, I'm not going to give. She's not giving, I'm not going to give. And people get discouraged. There's never been a marriage in the history of the world that did end up happily ever after, where the husband and wife, these two individual people, came together thinking, I'm going to see what I can do to put into this marriage. The secret is having a joyous marriage is found in not changing of your spouse, but allowing Christ to change you. In order to have a great marriage, you also have to work on forgiveness. Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, said in a book, a happy marriage is a union of two good forgivers. Two good forgivers. We have to forgive one another. In Ephesians 4:31, 32 is our commandment to forgive one another. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Nobody is perfect. Nobody. No marriage is perfect. We all make mistakes. And our commandment is that when we make the mistake, or when the other makes a mistake, we're to forgive them. How do we forgive? Like God forgave you fully. He forgives all. Without forgiveness, no marriage is going to last. In order to have a great marriage, you must also work on seeking Christ. The best way to be blessed in your marriage is to seek Jesus with all your heart. It is then that you can turn your marriage into something very spectacular. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek Christ every day, and your marriage will be blessed. You have to seek him personally. She has to seek him personally. You have to seek him together to find God's will and purpose for your marriage. And that leads me to this final point. Your marriage is only as strong as your relationship with God. The Bible talks about a threefold cord that is not easily broken. He says, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, in other words, one person may be able to beat me up, but two will withstand him. If I've got somebody behind me or with me, that one person couldn't prevail against the both of us. And then he says, a threefold cord is not easily broken. Ecclesiastes 4:12. So what are these three cords of a marriage? Well, it's the husband, it's the wife, and before them, it's God. Now, I want you to picture this in your mind. Just trying to get a picture in your mind of a triangle. At the top of that triangle is God, and on one side is the husband, and the other side is the wife. Get that? I hope you can get that into your vision there. And see that as a very strong structure. Having Christ in your life, this is the strongest bond of marriage. In fact, in buildings, triangles are one of the strongest things that you can build with. And this triangle that I want you to envision in your mind is the strongest bond. Here's another kicker to this. As you grow and as she grows together, you not only are growing closer to God, you're growing closer to each other. Look at that on the triangle, right? So you have to grow, he has to grow. Both of you grow together and you grow closer to God and you grow closer to each other. Now here's the math of this. You want a bad marriage? Put yourself first. You want a good marriage? Put your spouse first. But if you want a great marriage, you put God first in your marriage. Make him the Lord of your life. Trying to build a healthy marriage without spiritual life is like trying to build a fire without kindling and oxygen. You can't possibly have a healthy relationship if Jesus is not the center of your marriage. Now, I want you to get real comfortable for this next passage of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. This is instructions for a healthy marriage. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. We don't like that word submission, do we? That just rubs us the wrong way. I don't care how you put it, that word just, I think it's because we don't understand what the word submission means. You see, submission is one equal placing themselves under the control of another equal. I'm a man under submission. I work at the Veterans Center and I have a boss. And my boss comes down sometimes and tells me things that I don't want to do. And you know what I do? I do what my boss says. That's being under submission. Now you can go to that person in charge and you can say, I think it would be better this way. But in the end, you do it the way the boss says. Now, I use that word boss only because that's my boss. That's not a good word when we use it in the context of what Paul is telling us in the Word of God. Because, beloved, submission does not mean inferior. The world, led by this old devil, is playing a trick on people. He's trying to make us believe that the differences between male and female is what makes one more important than the other. Under the pretext of making men and women equal, he's trying to do away with the differences. We are different. Thank God we are different, men and women. I love the differences between men and women. But listen to me. We are all different, but we are all equal under God. We are all equal in Christ. But the equality of worth is not the same as equality in our roles. God has given the headship of the home to the man, not the boss of the house, the headship. And there is a difference between headship and bossiness. Bossiness says, I will do what I want, when I want, how I want, the way I want, and you have to live with it. That is nothing of what God is saying a man should do in the home. I really thought the ladies would say something there, but when the husband is the head of the home, that just simply means he has a responsibility. He's given a responsibility, not superiority, a responsibility by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are never more like Christ than we when we submit to him and his word. Headship for the husband does not mean that he has greater rights, just simply means he has greater responsibility. It's not dominion that we seek, it is harmony. In the home, when the man has the headship, he is not looking to get what he can get out of the marriage. He is looking to make sure that the house has harmony. It has peace. It has beauty in the home. Husbands, if you don't accept your responsibility, the home is going to be in disharmony. It's going to be in chaos. I think I told you about that man who heard about a preacher preaches that women will do everything the man says, and he dragged her to that service. And that guy went over it over and over again about how a woman is to do everything that the man has said, no question asked. He got home, he turned to his wife, and he said, that's the way it's going to be around here, or I don't want to see you. And he didn't see her for 3 days. And that's when the swelling started going down in one of his eyes, and he could see. Guys, listen to me. When we submit ourselves to Jesus, we're going to make sure that our wife has everything that she needs. And I don't mean the house, the car, the bank account. I mean the love, the romance, the respect. Your best shot at having a beautiful marriage is for the both of you to have it as your goal to be like Jesus. To grow closer to him means you grow closer to each other. For our invitation this morning, I'm going to ask that every husband would take his bride by the hand and pray over her. Just pray over her. If you want to come to the altar, that's fine, but you can just pray right there at your seat. Just let her know that you want the best for your marriage, for your life. You may be here today and you're looking for God's will for you and your family as far as your church home. God may be leading you to First Baptist. I sure hope so. We'd be thrilled about that. I want you to know that during the invitation, I'll be here at the front and I can receive you if you want to join with us. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, our greatest joy would be to see you saved this morning. Jesus loves you. He loves you so much, he gave himself for you. Our Jesus is the one who came and lived the perfect life here on this earth. At the end of that life, he laid that perfect life down on a cross. He allowed them to put nails into his hands, into his feet. And on that cross, he died, saying, Father, forgive them. We can show you how you can be saved today and to know this one who is your creator, who knows you better than anything, and how he can give you a newness of life like you've never seen before. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we pray for every husband and wife, every couple that is here. God, those who are looking for marriage, toward marriage, we pray that you would just help them to discern these things we've talked about today. How we can live happily ever after only when we have our lives, our marriages, everything centered on you. God, bless the homes that are represented by First Baptist Church. God, I pray that you would just minister to every man here to help us accept the responsibility that we have been given by you in the home. Help us not to shirk our duties, but to bring harmony and love and respect into the home. And I pray, oh God, for that one person that is here today that does not know you as their Savior. Holy Spirit, just begin to convict them of their sin and need for Savior. Jesus, I pray that you would just minister to them. Let them know that you are the way, the truth, the life. Father, draw them to yourself. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing. And as we do, you come on this first stanza. Whatever God has given you in your decision, come now.